to see all your faces. Haven't had a chance to visit with many of you yet, but I look forward to that time afterwards. Every time we come back, there's so many memories that we're flooded with. Just so grateful for your investment in our lives, in our family. Over the years, we just celebrated 10 years at Grace Bible Church there. And every year that goes by, I come back and see that your investment and sacrifice in my life is the reason why we're still there. So thank you very much for your faithfulness. I send greetings from all the people at Grace Bible Church. God has knitted us together with you, even though some of you might have never met together and have seen each other's face. We are united together in Christ, and because of the sacrifice and commitment you are to God and his truth and to be faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, your sacrifice and investment in us has continued to pay in ways that you will never see until you stand before the Lord and you hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So grateful for you guys to take on the Millers and invest in their lives and provide for them. We see they're very cared for, loved. Both the one and others are being carried out. The joy it was for us to have them in our church. We understand the sacrifice that you guys have made because you have invested so much and you want them to stay, you want them to be here. And yet, when they left, part of us left with them and the kids dwindled. And then we sent another family as well to Expositor Seminary in Kansas. And all of our children just went, died. We have a couple left. And we were just sitting there and we're just like, wow, what were we doing? Why did we do that? I mean, we're dwindling. We're supposed to be going the other way, and we're dwindling in numbers, and yet just because of your model and because of your faithfulness to the Lord, we want to model that as well, and we know the sacrifice that is necessary to be faithful to the Lord. He calls the local church to raise up, to identify and raise up men for the ministry. It is our responsibility as a church to do that and to invest in them and to sacrifice. And it hurts. It hurts. It's going to hurt when they leave. It's going to hurt when you continue to be faithful. But yet, we are here for the Lord and for his glory. We're here to do what he has saved us to do, and that is proclaim the gospel message that Christ came to save sinners like you and me. And so, thank you so much for your sacrifice. What you are doing continues to go above and beyond. And the relationships grow and are sweeter, even though we don't get to spend that much time physically present. And yet, by the kindness of God, everything that we do, you are part of. Everything that happens in our ministry, you are part of. And I am thankful to the Lord for your faithfulness. I want to invite you this morning to turn to Psalm 29. I've titled this morning's message, "The Glory of God on Display," Psalm 29. I think this is not only a fitting psalm for just in the context of what we're going to go through. My desire is to encourage you to faithfully serve the Lord, praise him, live for him, because he alone is worthy of that. But also, as we arrive on Burbank Airport, it hasn't stopped raining since then. And so I don't know if we brought the weather, but it sounds like you've already had weather. And, you know, like normally I was like, oh, I know what's going to happen. Every time it rains here, it floods. Right? And so, and it sounds like you guys had some hard time actually coming to church about a month ago or so. To get here because the roads were flooded and it's hard to navigate here. So anyways, this is a fitting psalm because this is a psalm where God displays his glory, or David, as he recalls, in a poetic way, displays the glory of God in a storm. And so it is critical for us to have this kind of high view of God, to be faithful, to trust him and to depend upon him always. One writer said this, we are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. There is greater healing for the soul in beholding the splendor than there is in beholding self. And I think this is true as God's people encounter around them his majestic peaks, if you will, if you're at the mountains, or the rolling waves of the ocean, or the vast expanse of the desert or the prairie. Every time you're in a location like this, you realize how small you are. And it ought to provoke in our minds the thinking of how massive and how great and how powerful and magnificent God is. It puts us in the right place where we should be. And this understanding of ourselves reaches its height when you encounter, for example, a tornado, when you see a hurricane, or when you go through an earthquake. You begin to comprehend that we are not indestructible. We are not masters of our own destiny. We are not smarter and powerful as we think we really are. This became very apparent to me years ago when I was in college. I had the opportunity of serving at a camp. And I was a camp counselor for third and fifth graders. And I remember one time in this particular summer, we were there for about 10 weeks. And this one week, in the middle of the week, I remember this storm that rolled in. I'll never forget it. It first started with the wind blowing, and it was hard and it was strong. Something that I, at that point, I mean, we experience wind here, right? But when you're in the middle of trees and you experience wind, it's kind of scary because you're like, "Is this thing gonna like fall over?" And then clouds came in with light rain, and within minutes it started pouring. It was so hard that the rain was falling so hard that if you were standing next to somebody and talking, you couldn't hear each other. That's how loud it was. And then it was followed by lightning and thunder. Well, in that particular week, I was serving at teepee camp, and literally that's what it means. We sleep in teepees. It's unfortunate now, looking back as a 46-year-old in comparison to that, I'm like, wow, what was I thinking? But we did. We were there. We're serving, we're trying to proclaim the gospel to the kids. And so we grabbed all the kids and we headed into chapel. And chapel was surrounded by windows on all sides. And the thunderstorm came, and it seemed like it was right over the chapel. The flashes of lightning were eye-wrenching, so much so that even if you closed your eyes, it was bright. It's like looking at a strobe light, you could still see the light. And when it would flash lightning, it would thunder immediately and it would crack. And it was just like, and it just put us beside ourselves. It seemed like it lasted for eternity. It was roughly around 15 minutes that we sat in this storm. And eventually, it was nice and sunny. Just passed by. And I can remember looking at the kids, because we're walking around trying to, encourage the kids, comfort the kids, and I can just see them just staring in the ground. And these are the kids that, when they come to camp, they're trying to get as much trouble as they can. They're going crazy. They think they're the king of the universe. And at that moment, they realize one thing. They're nothing. Nothing. These fifth graders, the third through fifth graders, were not the king of their own lives. They encountered something bigger than themselves. They realized that they were not invisible. And so we have the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them and to talk about the greatness of God, who's the one in charge of this storm, the fact that they need to repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this storm, they encountered the greatness and wisdom and power of God. Well, this is what this psalm is all about. Psalm 29, it's all about the glory of God displayed in the storm. And you and I will see the power of God displayed in this. And as we, his people, look at this, we behold him and we see this, it ought to help us to be dependent upon him. It ought to help us to trust him, even if we do not see the end result, even if it, quote, does not work. The God who controls the storm is the God and the only true God who is worthy of worship with our lives. And so Psalm 29 is a very, very helpful psalm. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, whenever you encounter a storm, to turn to this passage and read it out loud to your family and allow what is being taught about God, this high view of God, to be a means of encouragement for you to worship him with your life. A little background as we consider this psalm. This psalm is written by David, as the superscript says there, a psalm of David. And this psalm, as often as you would read through the psalms, if you're familiar with the psalms, and I believe many of you are, and you read them, and that's one of your staples possibly that you go to, oftentimes the psalms have a praise of God. But even in those praises, there's even laments, there is a prayer request of God helping. But this psalm right here, this psalm is exclusively about God. And it is David's intention to do that, to arouse in us and encourage us to put our focus and worship him and depend upon him, because he deserves it. And he covers three realms of realities here. He covers the angelic host in verses 1 to 3. And he covers all of the weather, that he is in control of heaven. And he's in control of all the weather. And he's in control of all of human history. And David does this to show, again, the power of God is revealed in nature, because that same God who created his creation is the very one who helps, and it is completely sufficient for his people. This psalm helps us realize who he truly is. And it helps us to see the transcendence of God. It helps us see the distinction, the creator-creature distinction that there is between us and him. And it helps us to see at the end, to know that this very God, who is the one who is sovereign over this storm, is also the sovereign one and only one who can save us from our sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So it ought to produce in us an overwhelming sense of the power and authority of God. And it ought to encourage us to continue to worship him, because he deserves it. So we're going to consider this morning three reasons why we need to praise God. Three reasons why we need to praise God. So that you can put your confidence in him alone, no matter what circumstances you face, no matter what situation you're going through. You may find yourself in difficult circumstances, physical, financial, whatever it is, no matter where you live, no matter what government officials are ruling over you, this psalm is designed to tell you that God is in control. And he's worthy of our worship. And so the first reason we want to consider that David brings to us is this. We praise God because he is supreme over heaven. He's supreme over heaven. That is to say that he alone commands the angelic beings to acknowledge him. He created them for that very express purpose. He alone commands the angels to worship him for his greatness. And because he commands the angelic host, this shows us that he is sovereign over heaven. He is supreme. His supremacy is seen in the fact that he alone deserves this kind of attention from those he created, those who live in close proximity to him. And so we see this And we're going to go through this psalm. David sets this up for us so that when we come to the body of verses 3 to 9 in this storm, he wants us to understand that this is all about the glory of God. Notice that he commands the angels to praise him. He says there, beginning in verse 1, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." This is amazing because here you have a repetition of the word ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And really, you would say in some pastors and commentators have said, if there ever is a beautiful poetic construction of the glory of God on display, it is Psalm 29. And I think I can see why, because in the original this is beautiful, but you could also see it in your English text. It serves to enhance the supremacy that God has and that God deserves from his creation. Notice there the word, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty." Here he's using God's covenant name, and he says, this is what this covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, is worthy of. Ascribe to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, have you ever had somebody tell you, hey, you just need to glorify God? Have you ever thought about what that means? What do you mean by that? Did God lose some glory? He needs it from me? Is that what we're talking about? Because that's what oftentimes when we say you need to glorify God, we think, oh, I got to help God out because obviously he needs something from me. But that is not what glorifying God means. What glorifying God means is exactly this that the psalmist uses. It means to ascribe, and that word means to give God the credit that he deserves. It is to recognize that he alone possesses glory. He alone possesses strength. It is to recognize the worth that belongs to God alone. And so the psalmist, David, calls upon the angelic host, as we will see here, the sons of the mighty, that's what that is, to do what they were designed to do. This is not an invitation as this optional. These are commands from the sovereign God. These are commands. It is a summons to worship God. And notice who is being summoned here. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Oh, sons of the mighty. Literally, in the original, sons of God. Who are these sons of the mighty? Well, I think in Psalm 89, verse 5 and 6, they help us to understand that these sons of God are literally angels, heavenly angels. In Psalm 89, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Yahweh, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord?" In that context, the psalmist shows that the praiseworthiness of God, and it's the same phrase used to refer to heavenly angels, it's the same phrase that David uses here in Psalm 29 to refer to the sons of the mighty. You could also see this, and you don't have to turn there, but you could also see it in the context of Job 38. By the way, if you ever wonder if, like, how to bring your heart back to remember the faithfulness and the greatness of God, there ever was a struggle, not only is Psalm 29 very helpful for that, but do you remember Job? You remember his life. You remember his struggles. You remember what happened. Remember the questions he had. And when God speaks, beginning in chapter 38, when God speaks to him, he doesn't answer any of Job's questions. Instead, he displays his power, his strength, his wisdom before Job, and he asked her, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" And immediately you shrink and you're like this small. And then he goes, and especially in chapter 38, over creation, that God is sovereign. He's asking Job, where were you? Did you control the rain? Did you control the thunder? Did you control the lightning? Did you control the snow? Did you put a boundary to the ocean? And he uses creation to show God's wisdom, God's strength, God's power, that he can be trusted, even though Job did not know why. What was happening to his life. We do, because we have the completed word. And Job, as Abner Child would say, is the prequel to the Bible. It sets up for us to understand that all the questions that he asks, everything, the rest of Scripture begins to answer. Job says, I need a redeemer. I need somebody who will stand in my place and plead my case. I need a be rescued. Oh, Lord, take me. Take me home. God shows Job his glory by his creation. In Job 38, verse 7, we read this, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The sons of God here is the same phrase that is used in Psalm 29, verse 1. He's referring to here the angelic host. And so David is calling upon the angels to do what they were designed to do, and that is to praise God. Ascribe, give praise, give credit, attribute and extol God for who he is. And so notice again in verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That word glory occurs four times here in this verse, in these texts, in this chapter. And it really is the theme of this chapter. The glory of God on display through the storm. And they serve as an introduction to call the angelic host to say, this is why God is worthy of praise. Come, help, and assist to do what you were designed to do. And then it ends in this way, when the storm has passed and everything is still. All his temple, verse 9, all in his temple, everything. And in his temple, everything says glory. Everything is about the glory of God. And this is a word that you're very familiar. As a matter of fact, so much of the stuff that I have been taught and heard, I have a Bible that I remember that I used here, that I have a lot of my notes from Pastor Ryan, from Chuck's sermons. And for anybody else who had sermons that would preach here from this pulpit, I would have my notes in there. And oftentimes I go back and I review those things and I look at them and I'm like, man. And then I study it on my own and I see, well, that's the same thing. So it's awesome to be able to be encouraged and to use these things. But this is a word that we're very, very familiar. The word glory is the word kavod. It speaks of the weightiness and the significance of God. The importance, and when it is referring to God, it's talking about God's built-in, inherent, natural glory. That is what theologians call intrinsic glory. That is to say that no one gives this to him, no one takes this from him, because you can't, he is God. By definition, God is glorious. So whether you, quote, gave him glory, in this case when I'm talking about ascribing glory, or not, he is still glorious. His glory can never be taken away, added to, or even diminished. It is part of who he is. And so the psalmist says, call to the angelic angels, the heavenly beings, to say, ascribe to the Lord glory, the significance and the weightiness that is due to him, and strength. He speaks of his power, his might. And in this case, his authority to wield his power in harmony with his character and purposes. And his power displays his glories so that all can see and praise him alone. I'll look at the beginning again of verse 2. Glory, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. This is incredible because You have somebody like David summoning the angels to do what God deserves. Glory that is due his name. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about his reputation. The name speaks of who he is. Everything about the Lord deserves praise. It is befitting of him, for he reigns supreme over heaven. He was the one who created the angelic hosts. They were his creatures. They must worship him as they were designed. See, God is supreme because he alone deserves the kind of worship from those whom he has made. But he commands the angels to worship him. Consider that. Ascribe, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Incredible. Incredible. He calls upon the angels to do what they were designed and created to do God's will, God's bidding. They exist for God's purpose. But they are to do it in the way that God has designed and not the way that they want. He says there to worship the Lord in holy array. The worship is the right response of this glorious God who is holy, who is righteous, who is good, who is supreme. And the word worship literally means to bow down, to lay prostrate on the ground before the glory and magnificence of the triune God. But notice the way in which they are to do this. They are not to come just in any way. They are to come in holy array. Literally, these are referring to garments that some angels wore. How do we know that? Because in these two verses, there's no people involved, but instead God and his angels. Angels had some kind of clothing. We see that later on in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascends and two men come. In Acts chapter 1 verse 10, when the angels appeared to the disciples, they said, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And so David is recognizing, he says, I need aid and help and assistance to do what we were designed to do, and that is to praise God. And he calls upon the angels, but they must come and approach God in a fitting way, in the way that God has demanded, not the way that they think they demand, which is so helpful for us to think about that. We do ministry and we do life and we do the things that God calls us to do, not because they, quote, work, not because they produce any results, but because God demands and designed it to be done in that way. This is what he demands of his angelic hosts. David sees the creature distinction. In this difference, he calls upon the aid of the angels to praise God for he deserves. My friend, this reveals to us, the Bible tells us, and it calls us to have a high view of God. Because the higher view of God you have, the higher and the more worship you will give to him with your life. Nothing else will matter. You will have a proper, what the scripture calls, fear of the Lord. A right response of who he is, and he who is capable of simply just in his thoughts eliminating you and casting you and I to hell forever. Your level of worship with your life will increase or decrease depending on your view of God. That's why it is critical for us to feast upon his arousing word that it causes us to put our trust in him and be faithful even when the circumstances that are before us seem impossible. Even when they are tough, even when they are hard. And so your level of worship, your life will increase in your life will increase or decrease depending on your view of God. And so a right response is a sense of inadequacy in ourselves to say we're not sufficient in ourselves. We need this God of the storm. We need this God who controls the heavens, who created heavenly angels to worship him and praise him and do his bidding. My friend, we too are created to worship and behold God. We exist for him. And so we praise God. The first reason that David gives us here to praise God is because he is supreme over heaven. But we also praise God because he is supreme over nature. He is supreme over nature. And this is where this sets us up now to encounter God through this amazing storm. Is vast. It is terrifying. As you read this and you consider what it's being said and how God is displaying his power, how David is writing this so that we could see what he deserves. He deserves all praise and all honor from those, especially from us who have been redeemed by him. And David wants to show the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God. And he does that through a storm. You can't read verses 3 through 9 without thinking back maybe to a time when you encountered nature itself, perhaps even a severe storm. And it's you've been here before where you're driving around and there's just walls of dirt and you can't see because it's blowing so hard, right? I mean, tumbleweeds as big as your car are flying by. Critical. But I want you to notice that as we come to these verses 3 to 9, there's a repetition again of the voice of the Lord. It's a critical term. It's a word that occurs 7 times in this passage. Is the word call. And this word is what is referred to as an onomatopoeic word. And you're like, what in the world is that? I asked my wife about that this morning, just like, is that right how I said that? She's like, yeah, that's right. So, but it's a word that we use. It's like the word boom, right? You can hear in the word what's going on. This is that word, and it occurs over and over. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And you can hear it even in the Hebrew, kol. It's like this crack, this loud sound of thunder hitting and lightning hitting. It's incredible. You stand and you see the power of God on display. One writer says that the repetition of this effectively builds excitement and intensity as the reader, along with the poet, is caught in the midst of the shattering pyrotechnics display of rattling thunderstorms with repeated flashes and ear-splitting thunderclaps. This is exactly what's happening here. And you see that because the God controls the storm and he uses and sovereignly moves it to accomplish its purpose, he alone deserves to be praised because he is supreme even over nature. I want to encourage you to really focus on this. Look at this in your Bible. Consider this. Don't check out. But consider the greatness of who God is. Don't let this just pass and say, okay, he's the God of a storm. Let's move on. If you do that, what happens is you get to verse 11, and verse 11 will seem like a Christian cliche. But it builds. It builds to that point to show you if the God who controls heaven and the God who is supreme and reigns over this storm, that is the God who alone can give you the strength and peace that you deserve and need to be able to honor him. But we can't miss that. We got to go through this storm. You got to go through this storm. These next verses are written for the express purpose of being caught up in the beginning, in the middle, and then in the end of the storm, understanding all along that it is God who is in control of this storm. So let's consider the rising of the storm, the beginning of the storm, if you will. Beginning in verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. This is where the storm begins. And if you were in Israel, you would be talking here about the waters here referring to the Mediterranean Sea to the west of Israel. And according to these verses, it starts there and it moves along to the east through Lebanon, north of Israel, to the top of Sirion, which is usually another name, a Phoenician name for Mount Hermon, all the way down south where it dies out in the wilderness of Kadesh. And again, this repetition shows that God commands everything, including the thunderstorms, do his bidding. And here, the voice of the Lord is manifested in the causing of this storm to rise. Picture in your mind dark clouds. It's not that hard because we just started seeing that, right? When we got to the beach on Friday, took Malachi and Kaylee to the beach, and Kaylee's, I think it was her first time, second time, third time? Somewhere around there, right? And we got there, and it was cold. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's cold. It's not the normal what you go to the beach to, you know, I'm not wearing a jacket usually when I go to the beach, but we were. And we can see as we were sitting there looking at this vast body of water that God has graciously and created before us, all of a sudden just you see these dark clouds just amassing. Huge. I'm like, man, that's going to come and hit us. And sure enough, it started sprinkling where we were at, but we got caught into that when we got into between the 5 and the 14 right there, change, and it just started pouring. I was like, wow, this is amazing. But that's what you need to picture in your mind as we move through this. This is what's happening. There's a storm rising in the sea and moving towards the north there of Lebanon. Psalmist says, the God of glory thunders. Notice he doesn't speak, but instead he thunders. He causes a storm by his thundering. It shows his absolute power, his absolute authority, his absolute supremacy. He is the one who is in control of the storm. And even though it rises and causes havoc on the land, he is still glorious. The Lord is over many waters. So it starts this massive storm in the sea by the sheer power of his word, the voice of the Lord. And the affirmation, consider the affirmation in verse 4, then it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is majestic. Powerful, speaking here of God's strength. That is to say that there's nothing more commanding than God's voice. There's nothing more superior than God's voice. He speaks and things happen. Remember creation? It was a voice of God, spoke everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. And it instantly happened. Here now, this storm. He says that it's majestic. It speaks of grandeur. There's nothing like it. There's strength, there's beauty, there's power, and it is coming, and it has hit the land. And now we come to the height of that storm, beginning in verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deers to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. And we do need to pause there for a moment to consider the weightiness of this. Comes in with the height of the storm, now blowing south. And he says there in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The idea of breaks is not that he snaps them off. That would be pretty incredible. That would be, and I don't know if you've ever seen that before happen in weather. I've never seen that happen. A very strong wind can possibly snap trees, uproot them. But notice that these are not just any trees. It says the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. This is incredible. These trees are not native to Israel. Native tree to Israel was the sycamore tree. The cedars of Lebanon were not just any trees. They were known as the mighty trees of the time. They were native to Lebanon and western Syria. They were used by Solomon to build the temple. They were known to reach upwards of 100 feet tall, 10 stories, and 40 feet wide. And if you've ever been to the sequoias or to the redwoods, you would know and you would see in your mind, that's what you need to picture. And notice what happens to those mighty and strong trees. It says the voice of the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Literally to smash into pieces, to crush into fragments. These massive trees that you stand by them and you're just like this acorn in comparison to this tree. It is critical. This is the power of God on display, and it is just moving the storm. Even these mighty trees cannot withstand the power of God. Over the years, I had the opportunity of going with my father-in-law to hunt in the Colorado Mountains. And we spent a lot of good times there together. He's taught me a lot of things about hunting. I did enjoy that in the past. It seems like over the years now, you get less and less interested in that when you just have many more other responsibilities and things, but also you've been there a lot of times. But I remember that one particular time, there was a season where there's a beetle kill that killed a lot of the trees that we would go to. We would go to usually the same spot every year. And these trees are just bare, but they're big and they're just in the ground. Now, Colorado mountain trees are not that big just because of the altitude. But they're big, you know, they're tree size, and they're not like this one out here. I think that's an elm or something like that here in front of the church. But anyways, I remember coming and going to those trees, hunting in the midst of those trees, and really any kind of wind could push those trees and actually hurt people. Often they're referred to as widowmakers. They could, if you're in those trees and there's a strong wind and you get caught in that, you could die, because you don't know where this tree, how it's going to snap, how it's going to break, and where it's going to fall. I remember just going through these trees, and I remember one time there was a wind that was really bad, and then we came the next day, and there was a lot of these trees where I was like, man, I was sitting right there, and they had just fallen, and it just seemed like somebody just grabbed a bunch of toothpicks and just dropped them. It's like, whoa, what is going on? It's just fearful. I'm like, man, that's... And so you would consider that a dead tree. That's how it would respond. My friends, these are trees that are alive, and they're the mightiest trees, and then the strongest of trees. And it is the Lord who breaks them in pieces. That's the power of God on display. That's the God that we serve. You get the picture of the storm. And notice this, the storm makes the earth look like it's dancing. These mountain ranges, these places that looks like it's dancing. In verse 6, it says, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Siron like a young wild ox. Have you ever seen a young calf run around? They look like they're literally dancing. That's exactly how he is picturing. That's how ferocious the storm is. Siron is another name, I said, for Mount Hermon, the tallest mountain in Israel, towering about 9,232 feet in elevation. In comparison to Colorado mountains, that's not that tall. We normally, when we go on vacation, we go that about that elevation. And some who live like you guys, Millers, are used to, mountains like crazy. Those guys are like mountain people. They're so tough. It's awesome seeing them do that stuff or hearing the stories about that. And what this pictures is this storm, even the tallest place cannot escape the impact of the power of God. It is seen even in the lightning. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. With lightning comes, as we understand, with thunder comes often lightning. Not only do you hear and have seen the effects, they're accompanied by this crack. Lightning, thunder, it strikes and causes fire. This is the height of the storm, and it is just booming. There is no place that you could go to escape and be safe. Then you come to the passing of the storm and you see the effects, the impact of verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. This is massive. This storm is not a small storm. It's not just like it's happening within where we live. This starts in Lebanon and it goes all the way down to the wilderness of Kadesh. That, my friend, is 200 miles. That's a long ways to have this massive storm come by. It shakes everything. Everything is trembling. It leaves behind in path twisted and torn wilderness. This was not a small, isolated storm. Notice the facts in verse 9. Even the deer give birth prematurely. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. There are no leaves left. This word strip the forest bare is used in Joel 1:7 of locusts stripping away the leaves of trees. I remember back, and if you guys remember, in 2018, we went through a tornado storm. Actually, there was three tornado storms that happened on the outside of our area in Hillrose and in Brush. And I can remember for several years afterwards, all the trees struggled. And there was actually, because of that, a lot of trees in our area died. I mean, they just looked like somebody just took all the leaves off and they were like just sick. It's like, what? That's how powerful those kind of storms are. And this is exactly what David sees in his experience and what he has seen as caring for sheep or watching as a king, watching the devastation and how a storm comes and leaves all that is behind. The effects are severe. And yet everything proclaims the glory of God. Even in his temple, he says in verse 9, and in his temple, everything says glory. Everything. Everything. You ever wonder, now you guys remember when we were going through 1 Kings and we were looking at slideshows of Solomon making the temple? And you remember that the two pillars in front of the temple? Do you remember what they were called? Jachin and Boaz. They're massive, right? But right at the top, it wasn't just this pillar. Right at the top, there were these pomegranates that were carved in the wood in these cedars of Lebanon. Why? Why all the detail? Why so glorious? Why all of it being covered in gold? Why? It wasn't for the priest. It was for the glory of God. It's because he deserves the best, and that is the best that we could ever have done for a place where he said, I will be with my people. We come to the storm, and it is massive, and it is huge. And in the conclusion that David says, he joins in the chorus of the temple and says, all we can say is glory. Glory. It begins with glory, sustained by the glory of God, and it ends with the glory of God. The greatness of God, his significance, his majesty is displayed in the storm and leads God's people in awe of him. When you know and you see God display himself in his word in this way, my friends, that makes you stand upon solid ground. Let the glory and power and majesty of God sink deeply in your soul. Acknowledge him in humility when you see the greatness of God unfolded in the pages of Scripture. Bow down to him. Worship him with your life, with your attitudes, with your words, with your commitment to him out of gratefulness for what he has done. You want to find true refreshment of your soul? It's not found in entertainment. It's not found in your phones. It's not found in YouTube shorts. It's not found anything that we would devise in ourselves. It's not found even in ourselves. It is found in the God of glory. True refreshment for our souls does not come from looking into ourselves, but to God and turning your mind upon him for his sake, not because of what you can get out of him. Oftentimes we just say, well, I will glorify God, and we kind of play this, maybe this bartering system. Well, Lord, if this happens in my life, then if I do this, then obviously this should be happening over here. Right? If I put in the right kind of quiet times, if I put in the right kind of service at church, maybe this you will help me and bless me in this way. Come to find out that oftentimes when you are faithfully serving the Lord, you could do everything right, as we've learned when I remember going through the book of Acts, you can do everything right and still suffer. And that is true. That's very true. So refreshment for our soul is in beholding the God who has revealed his glory in the pages, in words, in sentences, in chapters, in paragraphs, in book by book, chapter by chapter, in his word. You don't even have to be in a storm to know the power and glory of God. You can just read it right here and understand it. Praise him, my friends. Praise him for his sake, because he is worthy of it, not because of what he will do for you. But by the kindness of God, there's much that he says he does for his people. And this is another means by which we are to praise him. So we praise him because he is supreme over heaven. We praise him because he is supreme over nature. And finally, we praise God because he is supreme over humanity. David waits to the end to give us a practical instruction to our lives and to our soul. God is the strength, ultimately, of his people. He alone rules all the affairs of men, both in the judgment of men and in the sustaining them and providing for them the help that is necessary for them to live for him. And this is not just in common grace to everybody, but it's specifically for his people, those whom he has redeemed. Consider his authority as he sat over the flood. In verse 10, he says, "The Lord sat as king at the flood." Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Forever. David, in one sense, says, "Do you know what we just talked about? That doesn't compare to the worldwide flood." So it was almost like a setup. You see here the power of God on display. You see what he's doing. You see the impacts of it. But he says, "Do you know who reigned and ruled not only over that storm, but also over the worldwide flood? God did. God did." He says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. The word flood only occurs here and in Genesis chapter 6 through 11. It is talking about the flood, not a local flooding. This is the worldwide flood, the impacts of it. You remember, if you recount Pastor Brian going through that account for us, just how everything has changed because of that. And notice what he says. He sat as king at the flood. Even this cataclysmic event, God sat as king. It shows that he is in control of the flood. The flood accomplished his purpose. God kept his word and brought judgment on the world like he said he was going to. He brought the flood because man was in rebellion against him. But yet he also provided in that the only hope of salvation. For his power not only brings the right judgment that we deserve, but his power and his ability can only bring the right redemption that we need. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, not only at the flood, the Lord sits as king forever, forever. And so David not only looks past before during the time of Genesis 6 through 9 when God judged the world, but he also not only considers the storm that he just displayed before us in the present, but then he looks to the future and he says, "Let me tell you that the one who sat as king at the flood and the one who is in control of this storm is the one who will always be in control, who will always rule, who will always accomplish his purposes, who cannot be hindered. He is king. He rules and is enthroned over all history forever." This is our greatest hope. This is exactly what we need. Even those who have gone through the storm or in the storm, this is who you need. But what great hope that we have that God, the God of the Bible, who we profess to serve, is also accomplishing his purpose in and through your life. That same God. And this is the connection, because when you go to verse 11, he gives us exactly the connection here. He says, "He alone, the one who is supreme and reigns over all, that same God is the only one who can give you the strength you need to live for him." The Lord will give you strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This is a promise, friends. A promise. And oftentimes when you're in the middle of suffering, when you're in the middle of not understanding why things are happening the way they are. When you're sitting there living for the Lord and just seems everything is going the exact opposite and is getting worse and worse. I said, Lord, are you in charge of this? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. It is enough for us to honor him through it. He alone can work in his people to do his will. He gives to his people overcoming power to be able to honor him in any circumstance. Just as he's commanded the storm, just as he's commanded the flood, just as he sits and reigns over all things. Just as he alone brought judgment on the world, he also provided redemption through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not deserve to die, but in the honor and desire to glorify his Father, took upon himself the limitations of humanity, went to the cross to pay the price for your sin and my sin on the cross, and then on the third day, he rose again, defeating sin, death, and Satan once and for all, so that all who would look to him would be saved. That is the power of God on display. How much strength does he have? Enough to command and rule and exercise authority over a storm. Enough to command and rule and exercise authority over the worldwide flood. You know, the flood was never out of control. Never. It did exactly what God said for it to do. And so, friends, he's the only one who can truly bring peace and strength to our soul. It ends that way. The Lord will give strength to his people, and he will bless his people with peace. And just like after a storm passes, there is this calmness. It's just like, whoa, what happened? That's exactly what God does in our lives. When God speaks, when God reveals his glory in the pages of Scripture, we have the joy and privilege of saying, glory, glory be to your name. And so, friends, no matter what kind of situation you may find yourself in, no matter what your health is like, no matter even if you live here in California with a governor who is out of, well, we won't speak of those magistrates in the position that God has actually placed in a wrong way, but it doesn't matter. In your financial situation, it's tough. It's gonna require you to trust the Lord, and it's gonna require you to work hard to be reminded of who God is. But that's exactly what you have in the pages of Scripture. He is the God of peace. And it's the word shalom. Speaks of not only the absence of hostility, which is what we were taught, but also the presence of prosperity. He is able to bring this, whatever you're going through, he's able to bring what is beneficial for your life no matter what you face. And that's exactly what David is trying to communicate here as you behold the glory of God in this storm. He is there in heaven. He is there in the most severe storm. He is there in the affairs of his people's lives, both in the macro and in the micro, in the minute things that you think might not matter to him. They do. He is there because he alone is God. He is supreme. And my friends, our greatest joy is to worship him because he deserves it. That's why you and I were saved, to make much of him for his glory with our lives, to be part of his work in this church and in the churches that you are investing in over the years, that now we have even opportunity to have you guys, us and you guys, to have here the Millers and the work that we will never see happens in our lifetime. God is going to do an amazing thing and is doing an amazing thing because he alone is supreme over it all. And we just get to be caught up in that amazing glory. And even though it is insufficient, he still chooses to receive our worship. It all matters. It all matters. And so, friends, I would say, like has been told to us and to me for many years, excel still more. Father, thank you so much for your glory. Thank you for allowing us to just get a little glimpse of that in the pages of your word. And now as we celebrate and look to the table in which we are reminded of that glory being displayed in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You deserve all honor, all praise. And so help us, O Lord, to set our hearts and our affections upon you in such a way that no matter what is going on, we can remember and be reminded that you are the God of the storm. Your glory is displayed in the pages of Scripture for us to put our faith and trust in you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in the lives of your people here at Roosevelt. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us many more years to make much of you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.